Last week, I wanted to emphasize that Matthew very much had an apologetic purpose at work in that story about the burial of Christ Jesus. That is, Matthew wanted the church to see there that Jesus was really dead. That was his apologetic purpose. Apologetic simply meaning that Matthew's giving us a defense. He's really equipping the church with a defense, an apologia in Greek. A defense for the death of Christ. Certainly we need that. We need to know he was really dead. That's what the burial story means in part. Jesus was really dead. Friends, we need to know that so that we will be assured that there was an atoning sacrifice in the death of Christ on the cross. A sacrifice for our sins that brings us forgiveness only if he really died on the cross. Without that, we are truly still alienated from a holy God without the death of our Savior. And so the burial of Christ has that apologetic purpose. But of course, there's also this other reason that we must know he died. Namely, so that we will understand he really rose from the dead. Today we come to the last chapter in Matthew's gospel and his account here for the resurrection of Christ. An extraordinary story, but friends, one that is impossible to explain unless it is true that he has risen. The sermon title taken from our passage today, He Has Risen. Let's give our attention to the living and holy Word of God. Matthew chapter 28, start at verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So the women departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While the women were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the guards took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Word of God from Matthew 28 this morning. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, if you were to go around telling people that you had seen a dead person come back to life, a dead and buried person come back to life, people would think that you were trying to be funny at first, right? But if you persisted in that story, that you had seen a dead and buried person come back to life, if you in all seriousness persisted with this story, people, of course, would think that you had simply lost your mind, that you were mentally imbalanced, crazy. But friends, when we as Christians make it known to others that we believe the New Testament stories about the risen Christ, when we make our neighbors understand that we actually believe that apostolic testimony that Jesus has risen from the dead, it's not lunacy or craziness with which we are charged. Is it? It's stupidity. right? Modern man has never seen a resurrection of a dead person. Modern man does not believe any such thing can happen. And so modern man concludes, it never did happen. And our modern scientific, well-educated neighbors look at us Christians who believe it did happen to Jesus, and they say, well, you Christians are a bunch of numbnuts. You may not be, you know, certifiably insane, you may not be nuts in that sense, but you've gone numb in the head for believing the New Testament accounts of Christ's resurrection. Dear friends, we are not mocked as a band of desperate, wishful thinkers, but as poorly educated non-thinkers. You can expect that sort of mocking if you make known to your neighbors your belief in the resurrection of Christ. Some of us certainly have experienced that mocking. There are many who go by the name Christian who have managed to escape that mocking, of course. They style themselves well-educated, scientific, modern people. Yet people who can believe in this resurrection story in the Bible, because this is just one item among many others that they keep nicely tucked away in that religious compartment of their brain. That religious compartment of the brain that allows you to believe all sorts of nonsense just as long as you don't expect anyone else to believe it. I certainly hope that you are not one of those more respectable Christians today. I hope, dear saints in Christ, that you are rather an integrated Christian who believes with all your heart and with all your mind, with all your brains, if you will, that the resurrection of Christ is a fact of real history and one that is supported by overwhelming evidence. Well, remember, Matthew had an apologetic purpose in the story of Christ's burial, as I said earlier. He wanted the church really to be clear that Jesus died. He gives us a defense, really, at the end of chapter 27, that Jesus truly did die on the cross. But now we find in this last chapter of his gospel that Matthew also had an apologetic purpose in connection with the resurrection story. I hope that was very clear to you this morning. Matthew wanted the church, he wanted you, the saints in Christ, to be completely convinced that the resurrection has eyewitness testimony. And he wanted us to be aware that unbelievers are desperate to explain away the resurrection of Christ. First point this morning, the Jews' false story that the body of Jesus was stolen reminds us that unbelievers are desperate to explain away the resurrection. Again, the Jews' false story, we read it from our passage, that the body of Jesus was stolen, reminds us that unbelievers are desperate to explain away the resurrection. You have to remember the Jewish leaders were at first worried about a false story arising about Jesus. We considered this last week. The Jewish leaders had learned that Jesus predicted he would rise on the third day. They did not expect the resurrection to happen, of course, but they were concerned that Jesus' disciples might come and steal the dead body from the tomb, and then those disciples go around spreading this false story that Jesus had risen from the dead. And then so many Jewish people might very well be deceived to follow this crucified king. So on a Saturday, these Jewish leaders posted some of their guards at the tomb to make sure the body of Jesus was not stolen. But early Sunday morning, there was an earthquake. Guards saw an angel come down from heaven. They saw that angel remove this stone that sealed the entrance to the tomb. The guards then saw the angel sit on that stone, shining with greater brightness than anything those soldiers had ever seen in their lives. And for a moment, they shook with terror and then became like dead men, it says. They were so struck by fear, paralyzed with fear. You see, stiff as a corpse. And at some point, they caught a glimpse of that tomb, realized it was empty. And so they run off, knowing they have to report these things to their superiors, to the Jewish leaders. And so they do that. They run back into the city and they make this report of what they had seen: the angel, the empty tomb, no body. And what do the Jewish leaders do? Well, it first comes to the chief priests, and then they take counsel with the elders. These are members of the Sanhedrin, the high Jewish council, that ruling body in Jerusalem. This is the local government. What do? They bribe the guards to keep quiet about the truth. Don't tell people what you actually saw. And instead spread a false story. You see the irony. They wanted to stop a false story from happening initially. They end up being the very ones who spread the false story in the end. They bribed the guards to go out telling people that they were sleeping on duty. And in the night, while they were asleep, disciples of Jesus came and stole the body. They wake up to find the tomb empty. That's the story they're supposed to spread around town. And it's the story that the Jews, we read, spread, Matthew says, to this day. A false story, a big lie, and of course it made the guards look like total failures, absolutely incompetent, right? Sleeping on duty. But the money that the Jewish leaders paid them made it all worthwhile. Now the question is, why did Matthew include this story? Why is this here? Matthew wanted us to see, friends, that unbelievers are desperate. They are always desperate to explain away the resurrection story of Jesus Christ. The religious leaders did not care if an act of God took place in that tomb or not. They knew that Jesus was crucified as a criminal. The religious leaders knew that this made it impossible for him to be the Christ, the anointed king of Israel. He's a crucified criminal. This isn't the Christ. He's going to remain dead, sure enough. But they had to convince people that Jesus remained dead. They couldn't afford for this word to get out that there was a resurrection of this crucified Christ. Why? Why did they have to convince all of the Jewish people that there could be no resurrection? Well, it's very simple. Because if it were believed that a resurrection took place, think of how these religious leaders would have so severely lost face before the people. Think of how how many followers they would lose to Jesus. Think of the power and authority that these religious leaders would lose in Jerusalem, having crucified the Christ of God, the King of Israel. Friends, the empty tomb was a great threat to the religious leaders, wasn't it? And to protect their own position, they had to explain it away. Of course, today, unbelievers are just as desperate to explain away the resurrection stories that we read in the New Testament. Because just like Jewish leaders 2,000 years ago, unbelievers today know they have much to lose if Jesus Christ actually rose. See, people know deep down that if Jesus did remain dead, oh, well, there's no reason to give any attention to the Holy Scriptures, right? The Bible. But they also know deep down that if Jesus actually rose from the dead, if he did not merely revive, you see, after a near-death experience, they realize that if he was not merely resuscitated after briefly being dead, they realize that if he was really dead but then rose to life because he had personally conquered the power of death, Well, in that case, see, Jesus is Lord. It's that simple. If he really rose from the dead, he is Lord. He's not just King of Israel. He's Lord over all. He's the King of Kings. And that means people have something to lose. Namely, their autonomy, right? Their independence, their freedom to go on living as Lord of their own lives. Look, don't forget. Everybody knows that that's the case. There are real intellectual matters involved in discussing the resurrection of Christ. No question about that. But friends, please always keep in mind, this is never purely an academic debate over some facts of history, is it? Man's freedom is at stake. And unbelievers absolutely dread the idea of having to give up lordship of their own lives, submitting themselves to this risen Lord Jesus. That's always on the table. It may not be acknowledged by all sides, but it's always there. Well, some here today, even in our midst this morning, may wonder how we can know that Jesus' dead body was not stolen from that tomb, and that the resurrection story was simply invented by his disciples. How are we to know that that's not really the case? Listen, friends, this alternative story, and let me emphasize this, every other alternative story fails. Because apart from the risen body of Jesus appearing to the disciples and ascending into heaven before their very eyes, it is impossible to explain the apostles' ministry, especially when they faced so much persecution. Second point this morning, all arguments against the resurrection fail. All of them fail, since there is no explanation for the apostles' ministry unless they saw the risen Christ ascend into heaven. Again, all arguments against the resurrection fail, since there is no explanation for the apostles' ministry unless they actually saw the risen Christ ascend into heaven. There are a number of arguments against the resurrection of Christ. Instead of thoughtlessly concluding that, from the New Testament stories, Jesus actually rose from the dead, perhaps we ought to conclude that these women went to the wrong tomb. They found the wrong tomb empty. Or maybe they went to the correct tomb, but the Roman or Jewish authorities had, for some reason, removed the body of Jesus. And nobody knew about it. Maybe that's what happened. And so having no corpse, the women and then other disciples later on, having no dead body in sight, well, they began having hallucinations. Imagining that they saw Jesus living and walking around once again. On the other hand, maybe they did see Jesus alive after the crucifixion. This is another popular alternative story to explain what happened 2,000 years ago with Jesus of Nazareth. Maybe the disciples, after the crucifixion of Jesus, actually saw him walking around alive. It's called the swoon theory. They see him walking around alive because he didn't die. He only swooned on the cross. He fainted and revived a little bit later, and there you have it. No need to conclude that he rose from the dead. He just didn't die. Or maybe he really did die, but the disciples came and actually did steal the body, as the Jews alleged. And then the disciples went around spreading this false resurrection story. These are some of the major alternative stories, right, that are offered in place of the New Testament resurrection accounts. We're not going to have time this morning to go through these different stories and point out all the problems with them, all these different theories that explain away the resurrection, right? We don't have the time to do that today, friends. But Matthew gives us an account of the resurrection which has the unmistakable ring of truth. And it's all in connection with those women that returned to the tomb of Jesus. First of all, remember, Mary Magdalene and this other Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, these are the same two women. We know there were others as well, but Matthew points out that these are the same two women who had seen Jesus die on Friday. The same two women who saw where he was buried late on Friday afternoon. So there is this continuity of multiple eyewitnesses to the whole thing. The same women saw the death. They knew he died. They saw the burial. They knew where the tomb was. And they saw him rise from the dead. Or they saw the risen Christ. And they bowed down and they worshiped him at his feet. They made no mistake about these things, friends. There were multiple eyewitnesses. They saw the whole thing. Then, of course, the condition of their minds should help us realize that there were no hallucinations of a risen Christ, all right? You have to understand, friends, if the disciples were going to imagine that they saw Jesus live again, they would have had to have very strong expectation that he would be raised from the dead, right? That's when you have hallucinations of such a thing if you're really having this overwhelming sense that it's going to happen. Of course, that's not the condition of their minds at all. The disciples, the whole lot of them, are a bunch of dejected, absolutely depressed, downcast, disillusioned men and women who very clearly expected Jesus to be dead that Sunday morning. The women went to the tomb now we don't read it in Matthew, but the reason they went to the tomb, you may remember from other gospel accounts, Luke and Mark, for example. The women went to the tomb to finish preparing the body for burial. Now, it's already buried, but they're going there with oils, ointments, spices. They're doing more of that embalming, okay, of the dead body. That's why they're going there. Their minds were in no condition to start imagining that Jesus was alive. That was not their expectation at all, but rather to find him dead. One of the most peculiar things about the resurrection stories in the New Testament is that we're given all sorts of details that very much seem to be eyewitness accounts. So many details in these resurrection stories. Friends, you know what detail is missing from all of them? Which would surely be included if they were made-up stories. Seeing Jesus rise from the dead. Why isn't that in any of them? If they're making up this story, if this is an invented resurrection story, the greatest detail that they're all going to be sure to include is that somebody saw that dead body come back to life and exit the tomb. I mean, in some way or another. Some explanation of how the dead corpse rose to life. There's no such thing anywhere in the New Testament. That's a very peculiar omission if these stories are invented. The angel takes these women inside the tomb, shows them where Jesus' body had been laid. They saw all of the linen cloths that had been wrapped up around his body and his head lying there on the stone slab. John says that when he saw those things, he knew Jesus had risen. In the Gospel of John, remember that story? John later comes, he looks inside, he sees how the clothes are still lying there, undisturbed, wrapped up. See, a body didn't revive and then unravel these things and toss them aside. They're still all wrapped up there on the stone slab, as if the body simply vanished out of there. Now, those details are there. But friends, we don't see any explanation of what exactly happened in that tomb or how Jesus appeared outside of it or anything like that. Nobody saw the actual resurrection take place. They saw the risen Christ. They make that very clear. Well, there are interesting many other things that could be added this morning. A couple of others very briefly. There's this very important fact that the New Testament Gospels tell us, all of them, that women were the first witnesses. Not only of the empty tomb, right, but the first to meet the risen Jesus, and then the first to testify that he was alive. Go and tell his disciples what you saw, ladies. That's what the angel says. He commissions them to be the first witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, what's the big deal? Wouldn't be a big deal today if this happened. But friends, in the ancient world, this is a huge deal. Because women in the ancient world were not regarded as legitimate witnesses for anything. If you're making up a story of a resurrection of Jesus, the last witnesses that you're going to bring into the story are women. But the Gospels have them as the first and primary witnesses. God in his inscrutable wisdom, shaming the proud devices of man. By raising up these women while all of the male disciples are cowering in fear, hiding away in some room, the women are there in their devotion to Christ. Yes, expecting him dead, but they're still loving the Savior even as his body lay in the tomb. So they thought. Friends, if it were an invented story, we can expect that we wouldn't have seen women enlisted as witnesses at all. Well, finally, as I said, the women not only saw the empty tomb, but they met the risen Lord. They spoke with him. They touched him. But this was the experience of all the disciples. If not later on in Jerusalem in the coming days, then over the next 40 days, he would appear to them many times, we read in Acts 1, up in Galilee. And all of the disciples would see and meet and touch and even eat with the risen Jesus. And later would watch him ascend into heaven. Well, what's so important about all of this apostolic testimony? Only the fact that apart from seeing the risen Jesus ascend into heaven, there is no way to explain the apostolic ministry. An empty tomb alone absolutely could not be sufficient grounds that would move the disciples to drop their severe disappointment, severe disillusionment over the crucifixion of their Lord Jesus, and in a matter of days become these bold preachers of the risen Christ. See, they did not find an empty tomb, friends, and then begin privately and secretly and quietly to entertain the idea that maybe Jesus was alive. That's not what they did. No, these fearful, doubting, depressed disciples were in a matter of days transformed into courageous preachers of the gospel, devoting the rest of their lives to the public proclamation that Jesus was the Christ raised from the dead. And a number of the apostles, as we know, did not only devote their lives to this message, they were willing to suffer great persecution for it. Some of them even died for the sake of this message that Jesus, who had died for sinners, was victorious over sin and death, risen to new life, and Lord and Savior who reigns over all. That's not something any reasonable person could have expected so many of the disciples and apostles to do if they invented the resurrection story. People don't lay their lives on the line and die for a story that they know is false. There are many people who do that when they're confused and deceived. They're very sincere, but they're totally deceived. They end up dying for something that is simply a falsehood. We see terrorists do it in the Middle East all the time. That's not what happened with the apostles of Jesus Christ. They were absolutely sincere. But friends, more than that, they were willing to hazard their lives and die for the risen Savior. It's only to be explained if they actually saw that risen Christ. And not just walking around after his crucifixion, to go on living so many days and then dying or simply disappearing, watching that risen Jesus ascend into glory. I said a few weeks ago when we gave attention to the ascension of Christ, that is an absolutely integral, vital part of the story, isn't it? It's the only thing that explains the apostolic ministry, that these fearful and doubting men, so depressed over the crucifixion of Jesus, in a matter of days, became such courageous preachers of the risen Christ. facing so much persecution. I realize that most of you here today are fully convinced that Jesus rose from the dead and that he ascended to glory. And you may be wondering, well, are you trying, Pastor, to convince us of these things? We already believe the story. But friends, we engage in some of these apologetic matters, right? For the defense of our faith today. Because we may not be eyewitnesses of the resurrection, but friends, we are as Christians. All of us called by God to be witnesses for the risen Christ. And for that testimony, friends, we are to share with the world of unbelief around us this story of the resurrection of Christ. We need to be equipped to tell the truth about Jesus and to defend it. You need to be equipped to defend the resurrection of Christ. Our God commands us to be ready always to give an answer, an apologia, an apologetic, a defense for the hope we have in Christ. 1 Peter 3:15. Well, what is that hope? It's not hope that he rose. Don't misunderstand me. If we're believers in Christ, we know that he rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father and reigns over all today and forever. But friends, our Christian hope is that comfort and confidence that in this risen Lord we have salvation. Final point this morning, our third and final point. Our comfort and confidence is that through the risen Christ, we believers have peace with God and victory over sin and death. Matthew does not tell us much about the resurrection in terms of its significance, does he? Matthew doesn't give us a whole lot about what the resurrection means about Jesus, for example. He doesn't tell us much about what it means for us who trust in him. Those things are kind of left to the New Testament letters. And the letters of Paul and Peter and John, they abound with such teaching. But what we should realize this morning, friends, from the end of Matthew's gospel, is that Jesus was true. And that's important, isn't it? That he was utterly true. Revelation calls him repeatedly the faithful and true one. He is the truth. And his resurrection made it absolutely clear to his disciples that he was utterly true in every way. The angel told the women, he has risen as he said. You remember those words. Jesus often told his disciples he was going to Jerusalem to die. He wasn't just predicting it. He was saying, I'm going there for that purpose, to lay down my life as a ransom for my people. But he also told them, it seems as many times as he predicted his death, that he was also going to rise on the third day. Of course, if he had died and remained dead, obviously everyone concludes that Jesus was a total failure. Not worse, that he's a liar. But for him to rise from the dead on the third day, as he had said, means that Jesus was true. And it means everything that he ever taught was true. It means that he was the Son of God in human form. It means that he was indeed the Christ of God, that man anointed of God the Father, in the power of the Holy Spirit to be that great King and the Savior of the human race. It means that Jesus was that one man without any sin. That's especially what the resurrection makes clear. He was true in that sense. He was true to God the Father. He was an absolutely perfectly obedient servant of God without any sin. Many who realize that Jesus was God, true and eternal God, the eternal Son of the Father, many who realize this explain the resurrection as Jesus' powerful rising himself by his own power, raising himself up out of death. Friends, that's not the way the New Testament speaks of the resurrection. It consistently tells us that he was raised up by the power of God the Father and the Holy Spirit because he was a dead man. Yes, he was God, but he was a dead man. And what the Bible teaches us is that death could not hold him. Not so much because of the power of his divinity, although that's certainly true. Death had nothing to do with his divinity. It was the human nature of Christ that was lying dead in the tomb. And he was raised by the power of the Father because he had conquered sin and temptation and the devil. That's his conquest over death. It could not hold him in the grave because he was absolutely righteous, the obedient servant of God. And so his victory over sin, you see, explains his victory over death. Well, this means that his resurrection ultimately means his death was not his defeat. Instead, it was his ultimate act of obedience, as I've said many times before. It was that ultimate act of his submission to the will of God the Father. Obedience, which entitled Jesus to the reward of life and glory. And so he rose in victory over sin and death precisely because this righteous man had accomplished all that God the Father had given him to do, as he makes so clear in John 17. See, he was totally true, true to the Father, the absolutely obedient and righteous servant of God. Jesus did all of this, friends, for the pleasure and glory of his God and Father, who sent his Son to redeem us sinners through his life, death, and resurrection. So that we who trust in Christ today may have peace with God through the forgiveness of all of our sins because of his taking our punishment on the cross. And may actually share in our Savior's victory over sin and death. That's not just his. It's given to you believers by the grace of God. Victory over sin and death. Unbelievers most definitely have something to lose because Jesus rose. The resurrection means that Jesus is Lord of all. And that means you are not free. You're delusional if you think you are. Sinners are not autonomous, independent, and free. Those are all delusions, dear saints. Because sinners are actually enslaved to their wicked rebellion against God. If you are an unbeliever today who will not let go of that delusion of lordship over your own life, will not repent of it before God, you will finally lose everything, even body and soul in hell. But understand that by letting go of this delusion of autonomy and freedom, of independence, and by putting faith in Christ Jesus who lives, you gain life, true life in fellowship with God. You gain peace with God through the blood and righteousness of his Son, Jesus. You gain true freedom, being set free by the Spirit of God to be made a new creature in Christ Jesus. This is the victory and kingdom salvation that Christ won, not only for himself, but for all of us who trust in him. Brothers and sisters, had Jesus remained dead, he'd be a failure, he'd be a liar, and we'd still be in all of our sin and misery, alienated from a holy God. But Christ has risen indeed, and we rejoice today that it is so. For he rose to give us the forgiveness of all our sins. He rose to give us his very own righteousness as a gift of God's grace. He rose that he might give us the life that he obtained for us by his obedience unto death. May we rejoice today and every day. Brothers and sisters, may we rejoice in all circumstances, as Paul says in Philippians, knowing that by the grace of God, we have victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. May we live in the joy of this salvation, dead, buried, raised to new life in Christ. And may we all rejoice that the Savior who gives all of these things to us freely by the grace of God, he also gives us himself. Do not hear of all of those blessings he obtained for us through his blood and all of his perfect obedience, and fail to recognize the greatest thing he gives us is himself, life in him, in union with him. He gives us himself even today in the preaching of his gospel and in this feast upon his body and blood. Come, hungry sinners who believe in Jesus Christ, come to his table today and receive him who loves you, who died for you, who now lives and reigns over all for you. And find your lives your only comfort and all your confidence in him alone, our crucified and risen Savior. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.